Well, as I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you, I really felt led to go along this line. I want to talk about the presence and the power of God. The presence and the power of God. And I'd like us to start off, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd like us to start off by turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 is where we're going to launch off from. And again, we're going to talk about the presence and the power of God and see some things maybe you've never seen before. Maybe you have. If you have, then it's going to be something to remind you of things, as we need to be reminded of the goodness of God, don't we? Amen? I love that last song they sung. I love all the songs they sung. But the last song, you know, all my life He's been faithful. Amen? And I will sing of the goodness of God. And it talks about His goodness is running after me. You know, that goes along with Psalm 23, where it says, surely, the psalmist David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? And so again, He's our shepherd. He's our guide. He's our helper in every way. I want to just read this passage. We've mentioned this passage the last couple of weeks, but let's just read from Luke chapter 5. If you're there, say yes. We're going to start at verse 17, verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, just reading this account of the paralytic man. It says this, now it happened on a certain day, as he, that's Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Notice the next phrase, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, how did he see their faith? He saw their faith by their actions. Amen. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? That's a rhetorical question. What do you think the answer is? Isn't it easier to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, than to rise up and walk? Because when you say your sins are forgiven, you're not expecting anybody to see anything. Isn't that right? But when you say to somebody, rise up and walk, that are paralyzed, if they're paralyzed, how many of you know that? You know, that takes a little bit more faith, if you will, because you're expecting them to get up and walk. Isn't that right? Does that make sense? And so as it goes further on this, it says, as Jesus continues speaking with them, it says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You know, I believe that we're living in a day, and maybe we never stop living in a day, where God wants to amaze people. That God wants to show himself strong in order so that people might begin to believe once again and to surrender their lives to Christ once again because he is indeed alive. Amen? Now, the beginning of this narrative in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what it said once again. I want to focus on this because you remember that the title of the message is The Presence and the Power of the Lord. The Presence and the Power of God. As it reads here, it says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Notice again now, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And yet they were so hardened in heart, as we read the entire story, they were so hardened in heart, somehow they just missed it all. They just missed everything. Even after the man had been healed, you know, the Pharisees were infamous for just kind of saying, well, you broke the Sabbath, or you broke the law, or whatever the case may be. They were so callous and so hardened by their religious thinking, they weren't moved at all, it seems, the majority of them. They weren't moved at all by the miraculous, by the fact that God heals. It's like the man with the withered hand. You know, Jesus healed one day the man with the withered hand. He said to the man, he said, reach out your hand. And when he did, the man's hand was restored in every way. And the Pharisees were upset because he had healed on the Sabbath. Isn't that ridiculous? miraculous. Wouldn't you think that a Pharisee or anybody would say, wow, if that man received healing, it must be it was okay with God. Must have been okay with God. And so why wasn't it okay with them, right? And so again, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That tells us many things. First of all, the power of the Lord can be present to heal and nobody be aware of that. Obviously, the religious leaders were not aware of the power of the Lord being present. They couldn't feel the power of the Lord. They didn't sense the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord can be present and nobody be aware of it. Another thing this tells us is the power of the Lord to heal or to do otherwise. The power of the Lord can be present and nobody received deliverance or healing as well. It could have happened had it not been for this man being lowered down through the roof and his friends as well as he having faith for his healing. It could have been that no one received healing. And there were times where, for example, in Mark chapter 5, where it talks about in Nazareth, he could do there no mighty works because of their unbelief. Isn't that right? And so the power of the Lord can be present and no one be aware of it. And the power of the Lord can be present and no one receive anything. And see, I want to submit to you and share with you this, and this is an absolute fact. I want you to know the power of the Lord is present right now to heal and to set free whether you feel like it or not. How do I know that? Because when you've got Jesus in the midst of you, you've got the power of the Lord to set people free. Isn't that right? And he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is here in the midst of us. And so the scripture, he himself, and he is a God of integrity. If he said it, he meant it, and it's true. He said himself that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is here in our midst. Amen. We're here in his name. And so he is here in our midst. And so if he's here in our midst, then therefore the power of the Lord is present to heal, to set free, and to refresh, and to fill, and to minister to hearts in any and every way. Would you believe that with me? Amen? Now notice how the Amplified Bible says, Luke 5 and verse 17. It says, one of those days as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come from every village and town of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present with him to heal them. Notice how it combines this idea. The power of the Lord was present with him, with Jesus. And he to heal whoever, including the Pharisees and the religious teachers, all right? And so with him, with his presence, comes the power of God. Amen. Now in Matthew 28, notice what Jesus said to the disciples as one of the commissions, great commissions that he pronounced to them before having gone to the cross and then resurrected. He said this to them. Actually, this is after he rose from the dead. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. Notice what he said. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, he had paid for our sins on the cross, he rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and amongst many other things, he said to them, you go, you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have said unto you. And then notice now, he says, you can be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus promised that his presence would always be with his people. Is everybody with me here today? We're talking about the presence and the power of God. And so he promised that his presence would be with us. In other places he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now notice now another aspect of the Great Commission said differently. And in another place in Mark 16, 15 through 20, I know it's smaller print. Hopefully you can read that. It reads this way. And he said to them, this is to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. Notice the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And so first we read from Matthew chapter 28, where he said, "And lo, I'm with you always." Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here it says that even though he ascended up on high, sat at the right hand of the Father, it still says that as they went and preached the word of God, he was working with them. I want you to know God is working with us now. That whenever we pray and minister in whatever capacity for each other, for one another, even as we pray for Ralph, I want you to know the Lord is working with us, confirming the word of God and bringing about accompanying signs. Amen. The Lord's presence, the Lord's presence. You know, if we don't experience God's presence, and we are experiencing it, again, whether we feel like it or not, but if we're not aware that His presence is here, whether we feel it or not, then we're just coming, you know, it's a social club. It's just like any other religious group that doesn't even know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the good news is our God, our Savior, our Redeemer is in our midst. In fact, there's other scripture that gives us the idea that He even worships with us. He sings with us, I should say. He sings amongst the congregation. And so again, His presence is here right now. And that's why we should always come with reverence, but yet joy. We should always come with an attitude. I'm meeting with Almighty God when I come to church. I'm meeting together with my brothers and sisters to meet with my God because He is here in our midst right now. If we could see into the realm of the Spirit, I don't know that we would see Him, but we would see perhaps, I believe, angelic hosts. We would see perhaps the Lord Jesus. I don't know, but I know that He is here one way or the other in the spiritual realm. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then notice how it reads in the Amplified Bible, verse 20 of Mark 16. And they went out and preached everywhere where the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it or the message. Amen. And so be it. So again, this idea the Lord kept working with them and He is going to and is keeping on working with us. As we put our trust. Now, there are different aspects to the presence of the Lord, different, if you will, levels of God's presence. And I want to submit them to you here this morning because my goal is, at least in part, to help you become more conscious of the fact that no matter what your senses tell you, and sometimes we do feel the presence of God. But our faith doesn't depend upon feeling the presence of God. Our faith depends on what does the Word of God say about it. Isn't that right? Is everybody here? And so, you know, oftentimes during our time of worship and our time of praise, you know, I could just sense God's presence. And I'm sure many of you could attest to the very same thing that we sense the presence of the Lord. We sense, you know, the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. I believe, you know, He's moving in our midst right now. He's ministering to hearts right now. Because again, He is in our midst. He is with us. There's different aspects of the presence of the Lord. Now, the first one is this fancy word, omnipresence. Omnipresence, you know, I share it with you so that if you're reading something, sometimes somebody uses that theological term. All it means is present everywhere. Present everywhere. And so it says very clearly in the Scripture that God is present everywhere. Notice this is one of the passages I love, Psalm 139. Hopefully you can read that. It says this in verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your Spirit? This is a Psalm of David, David inspired by the Holy Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I love the tenderness of that. David saying to God, God, even no matter where I am, God, I'm trusting you that your right hand is going to hold me. Isn't that a powerful thing? Amen. And he acknowledged and he was aware that no matter where he was, he couldn't hide from the presence of God because God's presence is everywhere. This omnipresence, if you will. Another scripture from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23, 23 and 24. It reads, am I a God near at hand? These are rhetorical questions. The answer, of course, is yes, He is near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And so God is near. Now, He's near in one sense to everyone, saint or sinner alike, because He's omnipresent. He's all around. He is everywhere. Are you hearing my saying? All right, because He's God. He's the creator of it all. And so in that sense, he's around. He's not far off. Some people have this notion about God. Well, God is far away. You know, even Christians have this idea about God. Well, God isn't interested in me. He's not interested in my life. He's a God far away. You know, there's a theological term from that called deism. The idea basically is that God created the world, then he just left it alone to go whatever it wanted to do, and has no input or no working in the world today. He's just apart from the world he created, and then he's apart. But the scripture teaches us that the God of the Bible, the true God, the creator of the universe, is not far away. He is near unto us. Now, for the believer, it's better than just near to us. For the believer in Christ, he lives within us, doesn't he? And so again, we have the omnipresence, again, different aspects or facets of the presence of God. How about this? The indwelling presence of God. For those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he now dwells on the inside of us by the Spirit of God. Amen? If you've accepted Christ, if you've made him the Lord of your life, if you've repented of your sins and you've made him Lord, you believe that he not only died but he rose again from the dead, then the Holy Spirit immediately came to dwell on the inside of you. Whether you feel like it or not, he dwells on the inside of you. He's changed you. He's regenerated you. He's made you a new person on the inside, and his presence is there. Notice what the scripture says. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" He's writing to the Corinthian believers, but it's true for all believers of all time, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is what? In you. Everybody say in you. Everybody say in me. If you've accepted Christ, he dwells by the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. It says, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In other words, you don't belong to yourself anymore. For you were bought at a price. What was the price that was paid? The blood of Jesus bought and paid for you. Isn't that good news? You have been bought at a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the living God. That's why, you know, to be biblical, we would never name a building, you know, a temple. Not if we're going to be biblical under this new covenant. Why? Because the Bible makes it clear that it's the people of God, those that have accepted Christ, that now are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, we may not be able to comprehend that or figure all that out. How can God dwell on the inside of all of us? All I know is the Bible teaches it, and we walk by faith, and we trust him that he has done something, and now his presence is within us by way of the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, the more conscious we become of his presence within us, the more careful we're going to be. The more careful we'll be with our words, the more careful we'll be with our walk or our behavior, our conduct in life, the more aware and conscious we are of his presence dwelling within us, the more our lives really can be enhanced. It can be amazing as we understand that he dwells on the inside of us. Another scripture, one of my favorites, this is from the Amplified Bible also. Paul says, by the Spirit of God, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, in him I have shared his crucifixion. What that means is God saw us having been crucified with Christ as he was our substitute on that cross. He represented us on that cross because we're the ones that deserve death. Isn't that right? Because the wages of sin is death. He was sinless. We were sinful. And he took the death penalty for you and me as our substitute so we could be forgiven. Amen? Isn't that the gospel in a nutshell? Amen? And so that's what he means when he says this. And then he goes on. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. Note that. Christ the Messiah lives in me. It's true not only of Paul, it's true of every believer in Christ. True believer, Christ the Messiah lives in you by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the presence and power of God. And then it goes on, it reads this way, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in, by adherence to, and reliance on, and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's such a powerful truth. Think about this, the life that we now live, how do we live it? We live in the body, we live by faith in, really we could say, in the presence of Christ in us. I don't know about you, I can't live this Christian life in my own power. But thank God we've been given his presence on the inside so that we, by the power of Christ on the inside, we can progressively live this Christian life out. Amen? By how? By faith, right? By faith in the Son of God. Now, Galatians also, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, I trust you're getting something out of this. The power or the presence and the power of God. It says in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, and because you are sons, and now don't take this wrongly, ladies, sons or daughters. Sons in that culture meant an heir, that you're an heir. And so, you know, all of us, male or female, if we've accepted Christ, we are sons in the sense that we're heirs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Neither male nor female. So, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice that. An heir of God through Christ. Now notice, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Doesn't mean into your blood pump in your chest. Talking about into your inner being. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son on the inside. Praise God for His presence. Amen. And there's many more scriptures for that. I gave several more than what I gave. I gave references under that as well. Now notice now the third one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit following salvation. You see, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. But also there's a second experience. I'm not saying there's only two. I'm saying that there is another experience after having been born of the Spirit. There's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Now, as we read this, remember, the ones that are there in this place were already, they already had been indwelt by the Spirit of God. John 20, when they were in that upper room and Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They did. They believed and they were indwelt by the Spirit of God because they made Jesus their Lord. But notice what he says in Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have, if you will, a drink of the Spirit, have a drink of water is different than being filled with water. And having a drink of water is different than having the Holy Spirit come upon you, because this same experience is described as the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Not just within you. Within you, the Holy Spirit came when you accepted Christ. But upon you is another experience altogether, and it follows. It's subsequent to this salvation. And you know, over and over again, you know, this idea, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we could say filling of the Holy Spirit. We call it the promise of the Father. In a few weeks, I'll be teaching on it more thoroughly. But this is something that will change a person's life. Not only, you know, salvation is the most important thing, but I'll tell you, when I was 17 years old, almost 50 years ago, when I was 17 years old, I received this experience, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I received that spiritual language, that Holy Spirit language, other tongues, if you will. I spoke in tongues, and I've been doing it ever since. And I'll tell you, it changed everything. It took a timid teenage boy who was bound by an inferiority complex, and it caused him to be bold and reassured of the presence of God in his life. There's something about this experience, and God intended it for that. In Acts 1 and verse 8, concerning this experience, God said in Acts 1, Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8, He said, and you shall receive power. We're talking about the presence and power of God. And you shall receive power, Jesus said to those disciples. It applies to you and I as disciples as well. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How about you? But I need all the power I can get to live this life and to share Jesus with those around us. Amen? And so this speaking in tongues, you say, what is it about? What reason for? Well, one thing it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I don't have it up here, but in verse 2 it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries unto God. We communicate with God. It's a supernatural thing. The Bible says also in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's your spirit that prays. The understanding or your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is praying. It also says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4 that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. I'll tell you, I would never dare speak in front of you at any time without having spent time building myself up by praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. I spend much time doing that because I depend upon God and say to Him almost every time, God, I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to speak in front of these people, but I depend upon You, and I build myself up with the Word and by praying in the Spirit and in other tongues. And I want you to know that's for every believer to receive this filling of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's for every believer, and don't let the enemy and don't let tradition and don't let religiosity talk you out of it and say that might be for some or not for others, or that it passed away or whatever the case may be, or some even still think, which is really almost blasphemous, that that's of the devil. Don't ever let the enemy steal from you that way. It's of God. It's the power of God working in your life. And it's another aspect of God's presence available to every believer if they'll receive. Is everybody with me? And so we've got His omnipresence. We've got the indwelling presence. And we've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit that follows salvation. And then we've got this, the corporate presence of God in the midst of the church. You see, there's the individual presence where He again dwells in us, and we are, if willing, we become filled with the Holy Spirit. But then there's something about the dynamic of the corporate presence of God, that as God's people come together, we gather together, and especially as we worship together, there's something about the corporate presence of God showing up in our midst. Are you with me here today? An example of Scripture for this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. The ESV, the way it reads, is this way. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom, or in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, there's that other aspect that each of us as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Lord, but then together we somehow create the temple of the Lord together as well in terms of His presence corporately. And it goes on and it says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so He's saying to us that together, you know, together is an important word, isn't it? There's something dynamic about the people of God coming together. There's a lot of Scripture on that, a lot of ideas that we could share about that. That could be a whole series all by itself. But the fact that He's saying here is that together we develop, or we, that's not the right word, together we end up with an atmosphere of God's presence that can't be had individually. So what does a church with the corporate presence of God or the presence of the Lord look like? Just some ideas here before we close, and we're going to pray for people. I want to prepare you now. I believe God wants to bring a fresh filling in people's lives. And for some of you, maybe the first filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to, you know, to bring a fresh filling for those that may have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a prayer language, or maybe you did 20 years ago and you haven't spoken in tongues. I just believe God wants to bring a freshness. You know, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. Initially, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. And from there on, you're always baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture indicates, we don't have time to go into it, that there are many fillings. For example, in Acts chapter 4, it says about some of the very same individuals that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, some of those same ones received a fresh filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. I don't know about you, I like the idea of a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. Amen? Somebody said the reason why you need to be filled up afresh is because we tend to leak. But you know, there's all sorts of reasons why. We give out a lot, we need to get filled again. Isn't that right? And not only that, sometimes trials and tribulations cause us to get sapped of strength or whatever. We need to have a fresh filling of the Spirit of God and what have you. But notice now, what does a church with corporate presence of the Lord look like? First of all, it's an atmosphere of supernatural joy. Do you know we ought to be joyous at church? And that's part of rejoicing in our worship and our praise. Amen. In His presence, Psalm 16, verse 11. In His presence is fullness and joy. And in His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So the scripture indicates that there's a presence of God. And in the presence of God, there ought to be joy in His presence. You know, when you meet Him someday, you know, some people think they're afraid. You know, they're afraid to meet Him because they think, well, the first thing He's going to do is judge me for what I did wrong. Let me tell you something. First thing you're going to experience, I believe, is such an unspeakable joy. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, somebody said to me recently, you know, I just feel like the moment I see Him, you know, right away we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to judge my works, whether they be good or bad. And I said, you know, I don't see that at all. I think that when we see Him the first time, I envision He's just going to give me just a big old hug. Because He is love. Are you understand what I'm saying? He's going to give us all just a big old hug. I can't make doctrine out of that, but the idea is that we're going to sense His love like never before. Is everybody with me? And so an atmosphere of joy is the way it ought to be when we are experiencing the presence of God. An atmosphere of awe and reverence. You know, thank God, you know, He is our, you know, Jesus is referred to as our brother, if you will. But sometimes people are just so nonchalant. They're sloppy in their worship. You know, I remember years ago, it was none of you because these individuals didn't come back. But I remember years ago, you know, we asked that people don't come in with a cup of coffee. I know that that's the thing. But people come in, sanctuary with a cup of coffee, and my wife, and you know my wife, she doesn't mince words. And so she just called him and very graciously said, I'm sorry, but you need to just finish your coffee out here before you go in there. And they wondered because they'd gone to more of a, if you will, a seeker-sensitive church. I want you to know that a seeker-sensitive, we ought to be Holy Ghost-sensitive. You understand? And so they weren't used to that, so they left with their coffee. But one thing she said to him, you know, you can't worship God with a cup of coffee in your hand. Right? I mean, again, you know, it's the flesh or the spirit here, you know. I'm all for coffee. If you know me, you know I'm all for coffee. But there's a time for coffee, and there's a time for worship that is genuine and in truth. And we're not coming here to be entertained. We don't come to church to be entertained. We're coming to church to worship our God. We're coming to church to experience our God. We're coming to church to get fed the Word of God and to be equipped to go out and share that Word with others. Isn't that right? Amen? And so the atmosphere of awe and reverence, there's a genuine gifts of the Spirit sometimes occur. We don't have time to delineate them, but they're found in 1 Corinthians 12. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healings, you know, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues with interpretation, etc. All these occur as we come together and we experience the presence of God corporately. Also, people are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, which I believe is going to happen today. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit or refilled with the Spirit of God. Healing power flows. Remember our text scripture, our opening text, Luke 5:17. The power of the Lord was present to heal them because with Him comes the power to heal. And then also unbelievers convinced of sin and their need for Jesus. I can foresee, I see it with the eye of faith, that even during our worship, as the presence of God fills the house in a corporate way, I could see unbelievers being so convinced and so convicted of their sin that they run to the front and just say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And then an increased hunger for the Word of God, an enthusiasm for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And so let's believe God that as we gather together, we're going to experience more and more of His presence. I know His presence is here, but then there's the experiencing of His presence that He desires. He desires that in our lives. Now, if you would stand with me. Let's just be in a reverential attitude toward the Lord. And I want to give this invitation first and foremost. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never received the forgiveness of my sin. I'm not certain that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would be in the presence of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. In other words, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do good enough to make it to heaven. The Bible talks about eternal life being a gift from God. It's something that is given to you when you receive that gift by faith in accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible also says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And seeing we've all sinned, we all deserve punishment. We all deserve judgment. I deserve hell. So do all of you. But part of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took the punishment we deserved as our substitute so we could be forgiven. Thank God we won't get what we deserve if we accept Christ. Thank God His mercy is poured out on us and we receive what we don't deserve, and therefore He gets all the glory. Amen? And so in case there may be even one here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you be so bold? Would you have enough courage to just lift your hand so I can see it, and more importantly, the Lord can see it? I'm not going to make you come up or anything. We're just going to all pray together and then encourage you to come up and talk to our prayer partners after the service. But lest there be one here today, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Tomorrow could be too late. You could die today, and then it's too late. Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right. The second invitation I want to give is if you need a fresh filling or an initial filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you just desire a touch from heaven, I want to invite you to come forward. We're going to lay hands on you and pray and believe God. Would that be all right? Amen. And so why don't you come? If you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive that spiritual language, or maybe refilled with a freshness, a refreshing from the Spirit of God, let's just pray together. You know, one of the things that we want to do is we want to pray one for another. Pray one for another. Amen. Now, I want to share some things as they're coming. We just want to have a straight line across here. And ushers, maybe you can help organize that. But I want to share some scripture. You know, a few years ago, there were a couple of people that got upset. Is everybody listening? A couple of years ago, there were some people that got upset, just a couple that got upset, because people were praying in tongues without an interpretation. Because they based that on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that idea is a wrong interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why else would we not want to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? If we've taught on it, it doesn't require an interpretation. In fact, a man by the name of Robert Menzies, who's a scholar, a Pentecostal scholar, he wrote this, and I agree. I believed this before I heard him or read that he wrote this, and this is so powerful. However, it should be noted. I want to share this because I don't want anybody to get offended. Oh, they spoke in tongues and didn't interpret. But we're not talking in tongues to you. That requires interpretation. This is prayer to God, you understand. But notice what he said. However, it should be noted that Paul's exhortations concerning singing in the Spirit, which is in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, call for a corporate expression of tongues. Let me pause there. You see, it's biblical from Ephesians and Colossians for us to sing in the Spirit, corporately, together. And there's something very powerful about that, by the way. It's a biblical thing to do. And so as it reads on in this, they call for a corporate expression of tongues. The more restrictive approach to this practice, which Paul articulates in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 through 17, clearly does not represent his normal practice. Paul's dismissal of tongues prays in the corporate setting as not edifying for those who do not understand from 14, 17 to 1 Corinthians must be seen as a part of his attempt to correct the misunderstanding and abuses present at Corinth. These directives, then, although they are often taken as normative guidelines for church order in contemporary worship settings, in reality represent extreme measures. Sorry, it's missing a space there. Extreme measures designed by Paul to combat a very specific, blatant, and egregious abuse. And so, in other words, he's correcting the abuse that was happening in the Corinthian church by saying there must be an interpretation of tongues when done publicly, whereas in other places, like Ephesians and Colossians, he said, legitimately, you can sing in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. And so, you know, really, tongues is primarily a type of worship and a praise to God. And Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with my understanding, and I will sing in the Spirit or in tongues also. I will pray with my understanding. I'll pray with my understanding also. All Paul was doing in Corinthians was to bring a balance so there wouldn't be confusion
because the Corinthian church was in confusion. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Now, I'm just going to treat all of this like this is the initial filling, all right? If it's something that you've already received, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, that's okay. That's okay. But when I lay hands on you, just receive it freshly and begin to pray in other tongues, all right? But, you know, the thing with it is the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that there were 12 men from Ephesus Paul ran across, and it says that he laid hands on them, and they all began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. So I'm just going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to, after we pray, we're all going to pray. You're going to ask the Lord to fill you. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So he wants to give you this filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you receive by faith. And so in order to do that, once I lay hands on you and say, receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to open your mouth. He's not going to open your mouth for you. He's not going to pull your tongue out and start getting it moving. We have to open our mouths and move our tongue. And anything that comes to you that is not a language you know, you just speak it out by faith. And I'll tell you, it'll start to flow. It'll start to flow in Jesus' name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so let's all just pray this prayer together. And let's believe God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He gave his life so I could be forgiven. Jesus is my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that he is now risen from the dead. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to give me a refilling of your Holy Spirit. I need a refreshing by your Spirit today. And by faith, when hands are laid on me, I will receive, I will be filled, and I will pray in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives me those words to say. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.